guess it's Romans chapter 12, to no longer be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to be transformed in the way we think, what our opinions are. We don't really need our opinions. We need what your word says, and help us to conform our mind to what your word says, Father, that we would have conviction in the truth of what we know is the truth, and not allow the opinions and the patterns of this world to set in and lead us astray and to cause confusion in our minds. So Lord, as you define honor and as you define these things, help us to change the way we think to align with the way you want us to think in your word. So today we pray a release of the presence and the power of your spirit to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. We started, I don't know how, I guess 7 months ago, maybe 8 months ago, we talked on the culture of honor, that honor is from the heart, that honor will cost you something. Honoring his presence, honoring his word, honoring God in obedience, honoring God in repentance. Today we're in the conclusion, and we're going to kind of ride backwards on this, and I'm going to go from what I taught last month and then go back to the beginning and then wrap it all up in a neat little Christmas package, which is coming up, the Thanksgiving package. Key verse today is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. So open your Bibles, click, swipe, pull it out of your memory bank. I'm sure we all have it memorized. Romans 12, 9 and 10. This is a good week, isn't it, Terry? Is it this week? This is a good week. This is a good week. Why is this a good week, Terry? Dave's coming home on Wednesday. He's been out in Idaho for 6 weeks. Yes. If you notice, Dave Mack has been missing from the worship team for 6 weeks. He's been out tending to husbandry duties, preparing a home, you know, a vacation home for them, and helping build that. And he's been away. It's going to be good to have him back. It'd be good to have him back here, but I'm sure it's going to be good to have him back home, right? Romans 12, 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and here it is, the grand slam, outdo yourselves in honoring one another. That's pretty powerful. Outdo yourselves, like exhaust yourselves, you know. Honor others to such an extent that it even becomes like frustrating to other people. Outdo yourselves and showing honor to one another. That only really comes when we honor God. We cannot really honor our brothers and sisters if we really don't honor God. If we don't have a true, healthy fear of him and we don't honor him, then we're not going to listen to his word. We're not going to allow his word to change our hearts. We're not going to enter into worship. We're not going to honor his presence. We're not going to honor his house. We're not going to honor his people. And let alone those who are not his people, we're not going to honor. So it all really starts in a seat of honoring God and his word. We've talked about honoring God in his word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be honored, that the word of the Lord may be honored. You know, this you know, this is my swipey, not my actually written word. But do we really, truly honor God's word? And what I mean by honor, simply put, is place a high value upon, an extreme high value, priceless. It's priceless. You can't put a price on it. It is so valuable. It's precious. That's honor, and we honor God's word. Do we honor God's word to such an extent? Psalm 119, there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. There are 176 instructions and encouragements and praises on how we can honor God's word. Every verse, practically. Some verses have two, some have none. But every verse talks about God's word, his precepts, his law, his decrees, and how it needs to be on our hearts and how we need to speak it. It's a long psalm, and sometimes when we get to it, it's like, oh my gosh, this is going to take forever. I like taking Psalm 119 and dividing it into 4 days. That way I don't have to rush through it in one devotional reading. I can actually take it and digest it. But it's really good if you look at it and come from that perspective. God's word, God's word. This is about God's word. Psalm 119, right in the middle of the book. God's word, it's central to our faith. We honor it by reading it regularly, by studying it, by not adding to it or compromising it, memorizing it, by not manipulating it to conform to our opinions. That is huge. We have to look at God's word for what it says and have it transform our thoughts, our opinions. And we need to rightly divide it as we're studying it. We just can't take a scripture out of context and use it for our own devices. You know, and to compromise or to lend credence to a lifestyle that we know is not biblical, that God doesn't want us to live. We need to study it, and we need to allow it to change us. And that's the last point, allowing it to transform our heart, our mind, and our will to align with God's Spirit. Amen. We honor God in obedience. Amen. His word tells us we need to walk in obedience. Obedience to his word. We looked at the definition of obedience. The definition of obedience is dutiful, submissive compliance to the commands of one in authority. Dutiful, submissive compliance. Those are all words we love. First, it's our duty. We're required to. We really don't have a choice in the matter. Submissive. We are all very well versed at being submissive to one another and to God, right? Just say yeah. We all submit to God. Compliance. We like to comply to our own standards. And you know, we don't want to comply to anyone else's. Just have your boss tell you what to do when you know a better way. You know? Especially if he's a micromanager or she's a micromanager. And they give you a task and you need to comply to their wishes, even though you might have a more efficient and productive way to do it. If they tell you this is the way they want to do it, you need to honor them. And you have to comply. How many of us really want to comply to something that really, you know, would tend to frustrate us? It's a tough one. Dutiful, submissive compliance to the commands of one in authority. God is in authority. He's the ultimate authority. He's on the throne. Nobody's going to knock him off. He's seated high. He looks low. He knows everything that's going on. As a matter of fact, not only does he know everything that's going on, he set it in place. It's happening in accordance with his will. We look around the world today and we wonder, oh, God, what is going on? You know, don't you see what's going on? Well, of course he does. He has it set that way. And it's set that way for his plans and for his purposes for the ultimate showdown at the end when Jesus returns, you know, and the ultimate victory is his. He sets up kingdoms, he sets up kings. He removes kingdoms, he removes kings. He knows what's going on in the world, and he knows what's going on in our lives. So he is in ultimate authority. So we have to dutifully, submissively comply to his commands because he's in authority. That's what obedience is. Jesus set the example, Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Amen? Can we say that we are at that level? Would we be willing to be obedient unto death? That's a motivating question. You know, it's challenging. I don't expect anyone to answer it, but only you can answer it truthfully before the Lord. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't going to be walking in obedience and dying because of my obedience to God. I was nearly dying because of my heart, and I thought I was ready. And when the moment came and I was really in pain and I was thinking I was going to die, I was like, no, I'm not ready. I thought I was ready. I thought I was spiritual enough where I was ready, but God kind of shook me, and I was not ready. Self kicked in. Self-preservation kicked in. And if something that simple is not going to want me to die, you know, am I going to be willing to stand in front of someone who has an axe to my head because they don't like Christians and let them kill me? I don't know. I can't answer that. I can't answer that. If it happens, we'll find out, I guess, right? Christ is our example. Also, our obedience, we spoke about how our obedience is the measure of how we love God. Scripture is full of constant words and encouragements that if you love me, you will obey me. Love and obedience are synonymous. You cannot love God and walk in continual disobedience because that really shows that you're not honoring his word and you really don't love him. Amen? This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And this is love for God, to obey his commands. We say we love God, that's a good measuring tool. The level of your obedience is the level of your love. That's 1 John 5, 2 and 3. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey me. Amen. We looked at honoring God in repentance. We looked at the two points of repentance. There are two kinds of repentance, and we honor God with the initial repentance unto salvation. There are two kinds, as I said. There's repentance unto salvation, and there's repentance unto sanctification. And we first come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when we hear the word. It's quickened to our hearts. We receive it as truth, and we come into the revelation and the understanding that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all have sinned, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags before him, and that we are all in the same boat, and that boat is sinking, and it's sinking fast, and there's no way we can get out of it. There's no amount of any good that you can do that can overcome the sin in your life. We're all in the same boat. And that's called the boat of sin, and its destination is hell. And there's nothing we can do about it. And that's why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice to shed his blood to satisfy his requirement for a blood sacrifice for the remission and the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. So when we accept Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, and future sins, and that is repentance unto salvation. We are now justified before the Lord, just as if we had never sinned. We are made pure, and it allows, and our spirit comes to life, and it allows his spirit to dwell within us and commune within us. But then scripture goes on to talk about the believer's repentance. And this is the repentance unto sanctification, because when we're first saved, we're not fully sanctified. Means we're not fully set apart, we're not fully holy, we're not fully righteous. As a matter of fact, I've been walking with the Lord now for 30-some-odd years, and he's still working on me, right, to make me what I ought to be. And there's things that he's got to purge out of me. And if we don't take to heed what the scripture says, if my people, God says my people, not those who are not my people, those of you who are my people, will humble themselves and pray and turn repentance from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins. I thought I was forgiven. Well, there's this sin issue that remains constant within us. Romans chapter 7, Paul wrestled with it. The very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the very thing that I want to do, this I don't find myself doing. Who's going to save me from myself? Jesus will when we're fully sanctified, when our salvation is fully realized, but in the meantime, we walk through the sanctification process, and repentance unto sanctification is vital for our spiritual health as we walk with the Lord. We have to continue in repentance, not only in the Old Testament that I just mentioned, but it's also in the New Testament. This then is how you should pray. It's right in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today your daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. These are believers. Jesus told believers, those who are in him, to pray this prayer. This is how you should pray. Father, forgive me. It's a continual walk before the Lord, of being humbled, recognizing that, yeah, we still struggle with these issues, and when we find ourselves struggling with them and we find ourselves just walking in it, we need to turn from it. We need to repent of it. We need to confess it before the Lord and restore our relationship. The first repentance unto sanctification satisfies God's judgment. The continual repentance during salvation not only continues to sanctify us, but it continues us in an intimate relationship with our Father. Our Father is displeased with us when we walk in sin. Scripture tells us that he's our Father, we're his children, and he disciplines his children as a loving Father. Why? So that discipline can work out righteousness within us and purge us of the sin habits that plague us. Amen? It's important that we honor God, not only with the initial repentance, but we continue in repentance unto sanctification. John MacArthur said, this ongoing confession, it doesn't bring justification, it works out sanctification. The forensic decision regarding our freedom from the penalty of sin has been made. It's inviolable. It cannot be reversed, the initial salvation repentance. We pointed that out. The fatherly concern for our holiness and for our sanctification is related to the ongoing confession and forgiveness. In Christ, we have forever satisfied the judge, and he will never be displeased, the judge. But God as a father is displeased when we behave sinfully. And we need to restore that relationship. It's very, very important. Once we're justified, we must be sanctified. And if we're not going to walk in repentance, God can't work out sanctification in you, because you don't think you have any problems. You don't think you have anything to confess. You're just moving right along and living this life of non-confession and just continuing to do what you want to do and not obeying his word. We don't honor him in that. We honor his presence. If we want to honor God, we should honor his presence. Amen. We discussed two levels of his presence. There's his omnipresence, and there's his manifest presence. His omnipresence is that God is in all places at all times. He's everywhere. Everywhere you go, God is there, because God said he is everywhere. His word tells us that he's clearly there. But his manifest presence isn't there. All right, just his omnipresence is there. His manifest presence comes when people recognize or honor Christ for who he is. When people honor Christ for who he is, as Lord, as Savior, as Messiah, as King of the universe, as the one who paid for our sins, who sits on the throne and is going to be coming back and is going to be restoring this world, we recognize him for who he is, God, and we honor him, and we come into his presence with that kind of attitude. There's a manifest presence that comes with that, and with that manifest presence comes his power, right? Comes peace, comes joy, comes his grace to strengthen us in times when we're weak. It helps us and enables us to say no to ungodliness, but that all is birthed only in a recognition of who he is and honoring him for who he is. His manifest presence comes when we worship together, right? Now, these are just songs, and they're chord structures, and they're words. It's black letters on paper, and now it's on screens. The same thing happens in every bar Saturday night, every night during the week. It's chords. Same chords they play, we play. Same chord structures even, they play, we play. The words are different. The words are both out of a heart of honor. Is God's presence in the bar? Yes, it is, because God is everywhere. Is his manifest presence there? No, because the words and the heart that those words are seated on are not honoring to God. When we come to church and we do the same thing that they do there, we play our music, we play our instruments, but the words are seated in an expression that honors and glorifies him. Does his manifest presence come? I got one yay. That was from the pastor. Does his manifest presence come? And we're changed. And his power is realized. It bathes the room and changes the atmosphere that allows for miracles to happen. We don't even have to lay hands on people and speak it. God's power is released. His manifest power is released in his presence so that healings just happen. Relationships are just healed. Finances are just healed because his presence is here. That's why Jesus said in Mark with the Great Commission, to go and baptize, and those who believe in my name will cast out demons, right? And they will heal the sick, and they will raise the dead. Those are signs that should be following all believers because we're walking in the manifest presence of the Lord, honoring him for who he is. And as we honor him for who he is, we move in his power. So we honor his presence. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 26:8, I love your house where you live. O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Not just when we come together here, but here, the place where your glory dwells. That just blows my mind away whenever I contemplate that the God of all creation is like living inside me. It's the place. I love the house where you live, and when you honor God in your heart and you enter into his presence, you and him, mano a mano, there's intimacy, there's power, there's peace. Nobody can take that from you once you've experienced that, and it is real and it's tangible. And it's just awesome. And we bring that with us when we come together. We just don't sit in God's presence for, you know, an hour or two on Sunday, and for those who come on Wednesday for another hour and a half. No, we bring his presence with us, and we add to the atmosphere. On the flip side, Jeremiah 5:20. And 22. Announce this to the house of Israel, of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? Isaiah 3:8, Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. We honor his presence, we honor him. It's not just his presence that's out there in the world, it's his manifest presence. And it comes as we place such a value on God, such a value on his word, such a value on his presence, that we almost become indignant, have righteous indignation when someone comes into the church with a defiant attitude towards the Lord. It's almost like as a worship leader, I want to put my guitar down. I want to do the El Kabong and Baba Louie thing for those of you that are probably somewhere over 45. Quick Draw McGraw was a cartoon, Quick Draw and Baba Louie. And every once in a while, Quick Draw McGraw would turn into El Kabong, which was his alter ego, where he would put on a cape and put on a mask, and he would take his guitar and go, El Kabong, bang, and wrap the guitar around their head. You can fully relate to this? You knew exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. Secret Squirrel. Yeah. Who was his sidekick, Bob? Secret Squirrel. Morocco Mole. Secret Squirrel. Morocco Mole. Yeah. Morocco Mole. You got to go online and look these things up. They are great. Anyway. We honor his presence. We honor him by honoring his presence. And honor will cost you something. Honor isn't honor unless it's a costly gift. 2 Samuel 24, Arunah wanted to give King David a piece of land. King David wanted the land to offer it to the Lord, and Arunah came and said, well, here, it's yours. I'll give it to you, and then you can offer it to the Lord. And King David, you know, I mean, I know it would be like, wow, cool. If it were me, I mean, at first it sounds good. You know, but King David, who honored God, said, no, I will not offer the Lord something that costs me nothing. I will pay full price for it, and then I will give it to the Lord. I will not offer God something that costs me nothing. If you're going to honor, whether it be God or someone else, it's going to cost you something. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. Sold everything. Sold everything he had. It had such value to it. He just let everything go and invested it in that. I'm not quite there. I'm not there. I'm not willing. I don't think I'm really truthfully willing to let everything go. I like my house. I like my car. I like my job. I like eating chocolate regularly. And if I give everything to the Lord, I won't have chocolate. After all, chocolate grows on a plant, right? And plants are salad. So eating chocolate is eating salad. See, we can justify anything. Wow. Now I know who eats chocolate, who likes chocolate. I got a lot of amens on that one. There's another story in Luke of when Jesus went to Simon the Pharisee's house, and he was sitting there, and this sinful, adulterous woman found out he was there and just walked right into the Pharisee's house during dinner. And she stood behind Jesus and was crying and knelt down at his feet and cried on his feet, took an alabaster jar of perfume and poured it on his feet and wouldn't stop kissing his feet. And Simon in his heart said, oh, if this were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is, a sinful woman. Jesus, knowing his heart, said to Simon, while he was looking at this woman, he said, you see this woman, Simon? Simon's over here. I came into your house, and you didn't wash my feet. She washed my feet with her tears. I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing me since she's been here. I came into your house, you didn't pour oil on my head, which was another gesture of welcoming someone in your house, and it was something of the culture of the day. Yet, she anointed my feet with oil. Let me ask you a question. A landowner had two people who owed him debt. One owed him 50 days' wage. Another owed him 500 days of wages. The landowner forgave them both. Tell me. Who was more grateful? And he said, well, I suppose the guy who had more of a debt. And he said, you've judged correctly. This woman came in and hasn't stopped showing me honor. She hasn't stopped loving me. I came in, you showed me none. And he looked at her and he said, your sins are forgiven. That stirred a big controversy. Who is this who thinks he can forgive sins? And then that goes on. But it's a great example of honoring Christ for who he is. Simon, the Pharisee, did not honor Christ. He just honored him as another man, another teacher, brought him into the house, didn't have a servant wash his feet. You know, it's a great example. It's a great example. Honor also is from the heart. It's from within us. It's not something on the outside. That which we place the greatest value on, or that which we honor in our hearts, is where we will invest our time, our energy, and our resources. And it's birthed in the heart. Amen? Ecclesiastes 8:1 tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Ecclesiastes 8:1 tells us that our hearts are continually set on evil. How can we understand our hearts? The only way we can change our hearts is through the reading of the Word and honoring the Word for what it is, God's Word speaking to us, challenging us, wanting to change us more and more into His image. Amen? Colossians. Let's go to Ephesians 4:17-18. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in the understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We need to constantly have our hearts in line with what God wants, not what we want. Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. All right, not on the things of this world. Set them on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor and respect are very similar. When I started the study, I was like trying to figure out the difference between honor and respect. And I'm still working on it, but I kind of have a good distinction between the two. Respect is what you show someone outwardly because it's due them. It's not necessarily an attitude of the heart. I can tell you right now that whether President Trump comes in that door or President Obama comes in that door, we will honor the both of them, one as the current president of the United States, one as a former president of the United States. I would hope that we would honor both of them. But in our hearts, we're in total disagreement, maybe with both of them, but definitely with one of them. You know? Our hearts will probably be with one and not with the other. We respect them both because one is a former president and one is now the president, at least we should respect them both, but we'll probably only honor one, the one who agrees with us. Amen? So the difference between respect and honor is respect outwardly shows, it's like you're honoring one, but you're really not, because honor is an attitude of the heart. And if it's not birthed in your heart, then all it is just simple respect. If it's birthed in your heart, then that respect actually is how the way you honor someone in your heart is reflected. So we can fool a lot of people by respecting outwardly those we have no honor for at all. I think that happens in the workplace often. I heard a couple chuckles there. We respect those in authority primarily because they provide sustenance and they give us cash at the end of the week that we can go buy our chocolate with, right? So we respect them, but we may not honor them because we may not be in agreement with some of their decisions. And if we do honor them in our hearts, it will come out as respect. But let me tell you, if you truly honor someone in your heart, people can sense the difference of whether you're just patronizing or placating them, or if your respect is really, truly genuine, and it's really in a heart that truly honors them and is looking out for their best interest. Amen. Where your treasure is, where your treasure is, is where your heart will be. That which you value is where your heart is going to be. All the issues of life flow from the heart. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. Amen? Amen. Other ways we can honor God. We honor God with our first fruits and our tithe. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Leviticus 27, 30. Every tithe of the land, whether it is the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's. It's holy unto him. We don't hear that enough. The tithe is God's, and it's holy unto him. It's not yours. In the New Testament, Luke 11, Matthew 23. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, dill, cumin, and every herb, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, and love of God. These you ought to have done. Love, mercy, justice, faithfulness. Without neglecting the former, without neglecting the tithe. You tithe all these things, but you don't live a life of love. You need to live the life of love and still continue to tithe. The tithe belongs to God, and it's not tied to the law. So you cannot use the law as your justification for not tithing. Well, we're not under law anymore. You can't use that excuse because the tithe came before the law was instituted. God required the tithe long before the law was set in place. And his law substantiated it, gave credence to it. And now that we're under the dispensation of grace, it doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still requires it. And he says it's his. Amen. Take that, let it seed in your heart. We honor him with the Sabbath, just as Pastor Tom said last week. Nehemiah was very upset that they were not honoring the Sabbath as they came in, and he went away for what? How many years? Ten years he went away after the wall was built, and he came back, and he found out that they were selling and still doing business on the Sabbath day. And even today, we're under grace, we're not under law. And I loved your example. It's the only commandment out of the Ten Commandments that we use the grace under law card to get out of. Because it's not like you're going around murdering people and saying, well, I'm under grace, not under the law. Yeah, I'm allowed, you know. And we go around in adulterous affairs, oh, well, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. So you can understand, you know, I'm just a man. It's the only commandment that we give this caveat to. We need to honor the Sabbath. We need to take 24 hours a week. It doesn't have to be the Sabbath day as far as, for me, it doesn't have to be the Sabbath day. If it has to be the Sabbath day for you, then that's what God convicts your heart. You need to live that and be honest to that and allow God to convict your heart to walk in it. But for me, 24 hours is a 24-hour period. You know, where I strive. I'm putting work down. I'm not picking it up for 24 hours. We need to honor the Sabbath. We honor God with our bodies. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. We honor God by honoring our parents. Ephesians 6:23, honor your father and your mother. It is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and may you may enjoy long life on earth. We honor our spouses. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 21 to 33 is loaded with language of honor. Submit, respect, love. We have to honor our spouses. The word submit means to place oneself under authority. That goes for men towards their wives as much as it goes for wives towards their husbands. Submit to one another out of the fear, or submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Amen? We honor authorities. 1 Peter 2:13 and 17, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And a side note, if we find ourselves not honoring who's in authority, we need to check ourselves. And be careful with the words that we speak. We want to be people of honor. We want to develop a culture of honor. And I'm getting to that. We honor our pastors, those in leadership. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who have to give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Timothy 5:17, elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Pastors have a hard time talking about this because it's like, well, you know, honor me, yeah. We feel like, you know, it is kind of prideful that we talk about it. But Scripture says we need to do that. We need to honor pastors. And I hear a lot of talk about pastors that is not honoring. And we need to honor others. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Do nothing out of selfishness, but consider others more important. Place them above, value them above you. Not just who we talked about here, but I'm talking everybody. All right, we're going to be wrapping this up. We want to develop a culture of honor. The place in God's kingdom should be a culture of honor. Culture are the characteristic features of everyday existence identified by patterns of human knowledge, beliefs, social forms, material traits, attitudes, and behaviors of a certain people group. It's learned, it's shared, and it's passed on. As I said, to honor is to assign worth or value, right? We choose to honor in our hearts and ascribe great value to God. With this, in honoring God, we begin to develop the characteristic features of our everyday existence that becomes the fabric of our lives. When we have an attitude that honors the Lord, it literally becomes the filter that everything comes through, and it becomes who we are. And then it's like you're going to find yourself treating people with, you know, random acts of kindness, you know, that you would have never done any other time. The fruit of the Lord is just going to come spewing out of you. As we honor his presence, as we honor his word, as we honor God in our worship, and we no longer conform to the patterns of this world, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're changed. We're renewed. The old man is dying. The new man is coming to life, right? We do it in obedience. We do it in continual repentance and confession, by honoring his Sabbath, by giving him his tithe. We honor him in our bodies. We honor, as I said, parents, spouses, civil authorities, pastors. We honor everyone. No one's exempt. We need to honor. It needs to be so embedded in us that we honor everyone. No exceptions. Doesn't matter who they are. Why? The value of every person was worth the blood of Christ. We have not been bought with costly stones or precious jewels, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ died for everyone. And it's not his will that any should perish. So it should not be our will that we would want to see someone perish and burn in hell. Their life is valuable to God. He paid a price for it. And by us devaluing an individual, then we're telling God that he's wrong. This person, you're wrong, God. He's not worth it. And then all of a sudden we become the judge and the jury. Everyone is worthy to be honored, whether they deserve it in your eyes or whether they don't, because they are valuable to God. We need to value those within the body, and we need to value the gifts that are given them. If we fail to see how God favors or graces or gifts another individual, then we're definitely going to fail to give them the honor that they're due. We won't be honoring someone if we fail to recognize the gift that's in them. And all of us have a gift. All of us have something that we can give. So we need to develop. We need to learn. We need to be trained. The only way to be trained is to read his word and allow his word to transform us. Amen? Let's stand as we wrap this up. We need to sit under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, divide his word rightly. If we hear something that we're in disagreement with, study it, get advice, get counsel, and get the word of God divided properly so that you can honor it and live it. And as we honor God and we develop this culture within us, within the body of Christ, not only to honor God, we learn how to honor and esteem one another, and we take that and we carry that with us, and it becomes really intrinsic in who we are, and we honor those around us, whether they deserve it or not. Romans 12, 9 and 10, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And here's the challenge. Outdo yourself. Outdo yourselves. One version says, outdo one another. Don't just outdo yourself. But if you see a brother or sister that's showing honor, one up them. Outdo one another in showing honor. Amen. We need to show honor. We need to honor God. We need to honor one another. Let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, change us, renew us, challenge us, quicken us, that we would honor you with our time, with our talents, with our efforts, with our finances, with our giving. Father, that we would honor your presence. We would honor your word. And as we give great value to you, and you are so precious to us, let that become so embedded deeply in our hearts that it would pour out into the community of believers, and it would pour out into those who have not come to know you yet, Lord, that they would see the good deeds that we do and glorify our Father in heaven and be drawn to you, because of the love that we have, because it's your love within us for them. And it's a true love. It's a sincere love. So Lord, in Jesus' name, we just surrender to you, and we ask for you through the power of your Holy Spirit to train us in righteousness. We ask you to train us in holiness. We ask you to train us and challenge us in what we can do in our lives, in the areas that have been identified here where we're not walking in it, challenge us to walk in it, to make changes in our attitudes, to make changes in our hearts, that the only thing that we speak and the eyes that we look upon others with would be out of sincerity, seeking to honor you as we honor one another. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would bring change and would quicken our hearts in our service to you. So now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you, and may he grant you his shalom. Amen. Amen. We have refreshments on the other side if you want to stay and hang out and get to know one.